This is our 12th week in the book of Titus. So we'll be taking 13 to go through it. When we finish this, we'll finish it next week. And then we're going to spend 2 weeks studying two guys. One is a guy named Uzziah, and we see him in 2 Chronicles 26. And the other is the life of a guy named Caleb. And then the week after that will be Father's Day. And we're going to talk, have a special sermon just for dads. Excuse me. And then after that, we're going to begin working through the book of Nehemiah. That will actually take us all the way into close to the end of the year to work through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. It's really the best book on leadership that there is out there. And I think as a church, that's it's a good book for us to work through. For those two families that were here when I first got here, we're going to do it again. So Nehemiah was actually the first book I ever taught when I came here as a full series. So everybody else other than the Normans and Richmonds, this will be new. And for them, I have a feeling they don't remember everything anyway, because I don't. So anyway, it's a great book on leadership and the church and who we are as Christians and how we should live our lives within this body and what God has called us to. And so for me, it's an exciting book because I love books on like leadership and business and all that stuff. And so one of my favorite books over the years used to be, and I say used to be because it's no longer a favorite. I actually think it's really wrong in some sense. But it's a book by Seth Godin, and it's called Lynchpin. And I don't know if you've ever read it or not, but a linchpin is kind of like a cotter pin. You know, when you have these wheels, and the wheel goes onto the axle, and then there's a little hole there that you take this little 5-cent cotter pin, and it goes into that hole, and then you just open it up so it can't come out. And without this cotter pin, everything else falls apart. I mean, the wheel will fall off, everything will fall off, fall out, and it just collapses. Well, so in the book, what Seth tries to communicate is that you want to make yourself such an integral part of whatever organization that you're in that they can't fire you. It's like, look, I know you're the 5-cent piece, but you're such an important 5-cent piece that without you, everything else collapses. And that's kind of the idea behind the book. And for years, that was what I wanted to model. I wanted to model that so that I was important in the organization. I was a big part of what the organization was doing, that even though I was a little part of it, I'm the 5-cent piece, it was still an important part. And I think there's some good truth in that. And then earlier this year, I was listening to Zig Ziglar, and he said, if you can't be fired, you can't be promoted. And I thought, oh, well, Seth Godin says, make yourself not fireable. But if you're not fireable, Zig says, you're not promotable either. So if they can't do without you, then they also can't promote you. And I really like, you know, Zig's famous motto, and if you've ever listened to any of his stuff, he says this all the time. He says, in order to have everything you want, you must first help enough other people get what they want. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions. It's kind of in that thought. The first is this, are you growing? I mean, really growing in your faith. When you look back, and are you more like Jesus this year? Are you advancing forward? Are you more like him this year than you were last year? Are you finding yourself having consistent victory this year in areas that maybe you struggled with in previous years? That's part of growing in the Christian life. And so are you growing? And the second one is are you serving? And I don't mean are you just coming to church, you know, but are you serving regularly? Are you a regular part of what's going on? And then in your serving, are you also bringing up people behind you so that they can serve as well, so that they can replace you? Because that's kind of the idea of this multiplication and growing up in the faith. And that's really what we're hitting on a lot today. And I really, you know, I think it was Bob who told me last year, he was talking about how, you know, If we use Nick for an example. Nick's a plumber, and Nick knows his job, and he's been doing it for, you know, over 20 years, right? And so, I mean, he really knows this job. And so as a plumber, then he can also bring on an intern or an apprentice. So this apprentice then could learn from Nick, and so they too can do everything that he does. That's the idea behind apprenticeship. That's the idea behind an intern. That's also the idea behind discipleship, is bringing up those younger people in the faith so that they then can replace you. And what's happened in the church, and it's very, very unfortunate, is that we've stopped bringing up young people into the faith. And so I say young, I don't mean age-wise young. I'm saying people aren't really truly growing. Like they're consistently in church, but they're not growing. And so the question is, are you growing? Are you being brought up into maturity? Because that's really where it comes down to today. And so what we talked about last week is we talked about, remember, there was some really difficult people on the island of Crete in the churches there. We said, you know, we talked about the difficult mamas in Africa or difficult people. They're just and every church has difficult people. Okay, it doesn't matter where you are. You're going to have difficult people in the church. And so I was talking to the pastors a couple weeks ago in Africa. They said, Mike, what do you do with all the difficult people? And I said, listen, you're always going to have difficult people because you're always going to have people. And anywhere you have people, you have problems. Get rid of the people, you get rid of the problems. But you also get rid of the church. And so that just kind of comes with the territory. And so last week we talked about, look, there's some difficult people in the church in Crete. Well, today we get to highlight the other side of that, and that, man, there's some real faithful people. I mean, people who were a real blessing to the church in Crete. And so if you've found the book of Titus, okay, Titus chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible right there in the seat, the tray in front of you. Feel free to use that. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own it at all, or if you maybe own an old King James where it's kind of hard to understand or whatever, like, feel free, take that. It's a gift from us to you. But Titus chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 12. And oh, by the way, let me just warn you before, we're not going to do verse 14 today. Okay, 14 we're going to take next week. That will be the springboard into talking about the whole book. Okay, so we're not going to hit on 14. We will read it this morning. But Titus chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 12. Paul says, when I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. You know, one of the traits that I don't feel like I've transferred to my kids very well is the freedom to fail. I don't like to fail, but I'm not afraid of failing. You know what I mean? But how do you transfer that to your kids? See, because when we're afraid to fail, then we never really truly realize how much that we could actually do. We get so worried about making a bad decision that it paralyzes us so that we make no decision. But I wonder, what if God were calling you to a different job? Or what if he was calling you to a different city? Or what if he was calling you to a different life than you have now? I mean, are you open to that? Or does the fear of failure or the fear of unknown paralyze you and actually keep you from truly hearing God's voice? And I would say this, some of you very well may be being called to a different season in your life right now. And today would be a good day to step out, to trust God, and to begin preparing for it. Because you don't really know what's next. And so point number one I want to make this morning, if you're taking notes, is prepare for tomorrow's work. Prepare for tomorrow's work. So here's what God's doing. We said it the other day. We said God was replacing Titus. Remember? I mean, we've been talking about Titus for weeks and weeks. Titus, do this and do this and bring up leaders and make sure that the leader, the characteristics of the leaders are like this. And then, by the way, this is how the church should work, and older people should be doing this, and younger people should be doing this, and this is how you should be doing things in the church. And Titus, you got a big job. You got to make sure you do this job. And then this is the good work of the church as a whole. This is what we should be doing. And Titus, are you paying? And Titus, I'm replacing you. Titus, you're not going to stay in Crete. I've got another plan for you. And so God is getting ready to replace Titus. And so even for us, I look at that and I think, you know, we have to be really, really careful not to have our identity and our self-worth wrapped up in what we do. Because God may be replacing us sooner than we think. I mean, you might be a mom. You might be a husband. You might be a CEO. You might be a student. You might be this athlete. But that's not where your value is. Your value is in Christ. See, if your value is in what you do or what your title is, then when that goes away, you're really left with nothing. And you have a whole bunch of questions. And so 50-year-olds are getting divorced, I mean, at an alarming rate right now because their identity has been wrapped up in their kids. And they've been investing all these years into their kids and their kids. And then when the kids leave, they're thinking, well, now what? Now we get a 50-year-old going, I got to go find myself. Well, what does that even mean? So we should always be preparing for whatever God has us for us next, even while serving faithfully where God has us now. Okay, so always be preparing for what God has for us next while faithfully serving where God has us now. It was really interesting the other night, a pastor friend of mine, he was telling me that he said I had the coolest text the other day. He said it was this young lady, she was a Christian, a brand new Christian, she just kind of new to the faith, mid-20s, and he said she emailed me, and she said this, she says, I have talent in singing and would love to help with the worship team. She said, I know you don't just let anyone come up on stage, and so to demonstrate that I'm faithful, I will do anything the church needs for as long as it needs until there's an opportunity to serve. I thought, and he goes, don't you love it? And I'm thinking, yeah, and he said, and then I'm texting her back and forth, and she said, no, seriously, if you want me to clean toilets, I'll clean toilets. Like, what precursor to singing is cleaning toilets? You know what I mean? Yeah, to show you how well I sing, I'll clean toilets. No, you audition for singing, you don't clean toilets. But her thought is that, listen, I just want to be faithful. I just want to serve. And then as God opens up an opportunity, then I want to go to that opportunity later. But whatever he has now, including cleaning toilets, then I'll clean toilets. And he's just like, don't you love that? And I'm like, yeah. Man, don't you love that attitude? Let's look at our text this morning. Look at verse 12. He says, when I send Artemis, or Tychicus, to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So here we have a guy named Artemis and a guy named Tychicus. Okay, here's the deal. We don't know anything about Artemis. I mean, nothing. This is the only time his name appears in the Bible. So we don't know anything. We know a little bit about Tychicus from Acts 20. And so in Acts 20, Paul's going on a trip. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 1. Okay, he says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for his disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and, what's it say? Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Do we know a whole lot about Tychicus? No. Tychicus, here's what we know about Tychicus. He tagged along. He was just a tag-along guy with Paul. That was it. So this is the first time Paul's going on a journey, and we see Tychicus, and he's just one of those guys who's going with him. We also read about Tychicus in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians. And in both of those places, it's believed that Tychicus was actually the guy who delivered those letters to the churches. Okay, he was a trustworthy guy who hand-carried Scripture, and he was instructed to fill the church in on how Paul was doing. So he went from a guy who was the tag-along guy, and oh, by the way, Tychicus is with us, to the guy who okay, we need somebody who is trustworthy enough to take the very word of God and deliver them to these churches. And then when you're there, hey, Tychicus, could you do me a favor, Paul says? Could you speak for me? Tell them how I'm doing? Explain the things that they don't understand? But he didn't start off speaking for Paul. Okay, he didn't start off carrying letters. He started off as this tag-along little brother. That's kind of the idea. And now in Titus, he's being considered for a really, really important position as head of the churches in Crete. That's the point where he's moving to. And like Tychicus, just like in our lives, there are seasons of preparation to get us ready for what's next. Tychicus was preparing for whatever was next. And he started off as tagging along with Paul. He started off in that position. Now he's being put in the position where he's at now, potentially in charge of these churches on the island of Crete. And so I started thinking, where did I start? I think I started in church. I was an Awana listener. If you're not familiar with Awana, Awana stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. It's a children's program. It's a discipleship program. And so you need all these leaders. And so my role was I was a listener. And so the kids have to learn memory verses, and when they're learning memory verses, they tell the verses to the leader, and like they're going through verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, and then I would say, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Yeah, perish, but have eternal. Okay, good. And then I sign them off. That was my job. That was my first real, truly ministry position. And then I moved from just being a listener, okay? So then I became a teacher. Now that doesn't mean I taught every week. I taught 4 times a year, and I taught 20-minute lessons. And the lessons were already written for me. I just taught those 20-minute lessons that somebody else had written. But I was the tag along, and now I'm starting to move up. And then I had my first real big job in the church, and that was, I was the guy who taught 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school. And let me tell you, man, that was fun. 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school. That is a neat group of kids. And so I get to teach now 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school. I did that for 2 years. And then I moved into student ministry, which was just, man, I mean, just a blast. But let me just say this. Never did I ever think that one day I would be serving in the role that I serve in now. Really. I was not even thinking this direction. And even when the first Sunday this church started, and Mark and Kane and a couple of the other men had actually approached me, Mike, would you consider being our pastor here? And my answer was very, very quick. No. And then I was like, oh, let me get real spiritual. No, I'm a man under authority, and if the authority thinks that I shouldn't do it, then I probably shouldn't, and I'll do whatever he says, knowing that he was going to go, no. I never thought this. And even now, I still feel inadequate. I still feel insecure. I don't know, I feel like I don't know enough, and I don't communicate as well enough. And I often wonder, you know, have I done, like, everything that I could do? And you guys are going, yeah, and you're teaching Nehemiah again. Like, do you not know any other books in the Bible? Like, are we going to have to get the 4.5-year cycle now? I often wonder, am I ready for whatever God has next? I don't know. But I know I better not stop preparing. Right? And neither should you. Listen, we're all in a season of preparation. My friend told me, this has been well over 20 years ago now, never forgot it. We were in a Bible study at the Marine Corps Air Station in Beaufort, South Carolina, and we're sitting in this cramped office, and this wise master gunnery sergeant, he looked over and just really, really at me. Now, this is master gunnery, so he's looking at me, and he said, Mike, always prepare for full-time ministry in case God ever calls you to it. You'll be ready. And I'm like, okay, guns. And I never forgot that. I remember going home that night and I told Sherry, you know what? Glenn Zetlow, wasn't it? You know, Glenn said, always be preparing for full-time ministry in case God ever calls you to it, you'll be ready. And I thought, what does that even mean? And Sherry said, well, God didn't call everybody into full-time ministry. I said, well, yeah, I know, but he didn't say that to go into full-time ministry. He said, prepare for full-time ministry. In case God ever calls you to it, you'll be ready. And so we're like, well, what does that mean? What does that look like to actually prepare for full-time ministry? Well, you'd have to know your Bible better, right? Well, then know your Bible better. You need to be a better husband or a better wife, right? Well, then be a better husband or wife. You'd certainly want to be a better parent, right? Dad or mom? Well, then be a better dad or mom. You want to handle your finances better, right? So handle your finances better. Like, that's what it means to prepare for full-time ministry. Serve faithfully wherever he has you. And so, like, what if God called you into full-time ministry? Are you prepared? Are you preparing? Always be preparing for full-time ministry. In case God ever calls you to it, you'll be ready. And what harm would it be if he doesn't call you? None. Really, I want to challenge you guys, each and every one of you. Prepare. Just like Tychicus. Just like Artemis, wherever he's at. Faithfully serving where God has you, because you never know what he has in store for you. I'm not telling you to preach, okay? I'm just telling you to prepare. It won't hurt to prepare. Look at Hebrews 5. The writer of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so what the writer here is saying, he's like, listen, by this time, you should be teaching. But instead of teaching, you're having to be taught, and not just being taught, but the elementary stuff. You're having to be taught 2 + 2. I have 2 apples on this side and 2 apples on this side. How many apples do I have? Instead of doing advanced trigonometry or calculus, you should be able to teach those things, but instead somebody's going, okay, so Johnny, I have 2 apples on this side, and I have 2 apples on this side. How many apples do I have total? 4. Good job, Johnny. And he's saying, listen, this is what's happening in the church. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You're not eating steak like you should be. You're still drinking milk out of a bottle. And there are some Christians who should be able to teach the meat of the word, but they're still drinking the milk. That's not Tychicus. I mean, I think about our own church. You know what? We could really use someone to teach our men's group. Why not you? I know, you know, Pam, I mean, she has to prepare, you know, every other week as she works the women. I know some of our women would love to have a morning Bible study. Why can't you lead it? I mean, really, what's keeping you from leading it? And so the answer is, well, I don't know enough. Well, of course you don't know enough, right? You don't know enough. I don't know enough. You don't know enough. That's why you prepare. And then after you prepare, you know what? You'll know more than you'll be able to teach. That's how you grow. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. By the way, that was a scathing rebuke. He's like, listen, you guys, you've been a Christian too long not to be teaching this stuff. You've been a Christian far too long. I mean, think about the things. You were raised this way. You know this stuff. You should be able to teach it now. He's saying, but instead somebody's having to teach you. And you don't start off teaching here from behind this. You start off sitting with your kids at the table or sitting in a 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school class or listening in Awana. You start off there, and you serve faithfully there. And as Tychicus faithfully served, he also grew. And he was constantly preparing, and eventually he was given more responsibility, and now he's being considered to be the man in charge in Crete. And I know for some of you guys, and especially in this generation we live in, we don't really want responsibility. Oh, that'd be way too much responsibility. I don't want that. Well, maybe that's the problem then. God's called us to be stewards. And success for a steward is that you're faithful. God calls you to lead, then lead. Or maybe the reason that you're not in that position yet, and you think you should be, is because you're still in a season of preparation. I remember, and I didn't write this in my notes, I wasn't going to say it, but I think it's fitting, is they would do announce deacons in our church. They'd say, okay, well, you know, this is a deacon Sunday, we're going to ordain more deacons, and so for like 2 or 3 years, honestly, I hate to even say this, but for two, I would sit in the crowd thinking, they're going to call my name. They'd already done all their work, and they, you know, worked with all these guys, but I just thought that I would be the guy that they would say, oh, and we have one more, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. Let's welcome Mike. Mike, would you come down front? We're going to ordain you too. Like, I really thought that. I mean, isn't that prideful and arrogant, and I'm qualified, and I should be in this position, and like, I really thought that. But I wasn't ready. God still was preparing me. And so listen, if you're in a season of preparation, don't rush it. Okay? Don't try to rush God. Don't try to get out of it. Just serve faithfully where he has you so that you'll be prepared for what he has in store for you. That's Tychicus. And then we see Artemis. What do we know about Artemis? Nothing. It's the only time he's mentioned. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he's from. We know nothing. Well, it's a Greek name. We know he's Greek. Well, we don't know he's Greek. Other people had Greek names given to him. And yet he was being considered for this important role. So for us, Artemis is a nobody. But God knew who he was. And I'd be willing to bet that those people in the churches, they knew who he was well. They knew who he was as well. And I think it's funny, I thought it was so ironic how, and I don't think we mentioned this last week, but when at the week in Africa, they give you a gift, and for us they've given us some bath towels and some lotion and things like that. That was our gift, and so they introduced, I don't remember who was first, and say Ruby first, and then they introduced me, and then they introduced Fred, and everybody claps and stuff like that, and then it's Rick's turn, and so they're gonna introduce Rick, and here's the problem. Most people didn't know who he was. Like, they didn't know his name, right? And so here was Rick serving faithfully literally all week long, and it was time to be honored, and only a couple of people knew his name. And Polisili shouted out, Ricky! Ricky! Neva! Listen, nobody knew him. He was the Artemis. Just faithfully serving. He wasn't the guy teaching up front. He wasn't the guy preaching. He was the guy that made sure we had electricity, and we had tables, and we had food, and we had supplies, and we had everything else that we needed. He just faithfully served in obscurity because that's part of the preparation. And there are times when we all need to just serve in obscurity as we prepare for what God has next. See, Rick could be the next Tychicus, right? I mean, 10 years from now, who's to say Rick's not the guy that says, you know what, we need to move out of these villages, and there's a group of villages over here, and I'm going to lead the teaching in these villages. And Rick say, I can tell you who's going to say that's not going to happen. Rick says that's not going to happen. Ricky, right? I mean, he's saying there's no way that I'm doing it. Hey, do you think Tychicus thought when he was just going with Paul on this journey that eventually Paul would say, you know what, Tychicus needs to be the guy that takes over the churches. Or Artemis, he needs to be the man that takes over the churches here. Who knows what will happen? And serving in obscurity can be very, very difficult, especially when you've had a position of leadership before. I created this youth conference years and years ago in Tennessee, and we called it The Flow. Actually, Sherry and I went up, and we visited a place, and we're leaving, and I was sleeping in the back seat, and I woke up, and I was just laying there thinking, okay, what could we call this thing? And I thought, oh, The Flow. Yeah, Fellowship, Learning, Obstacles, Worship. Flow. Yeah, that's a great idea. And so for years, I led this conference, and we had students literally from all over the Southeast that would come, and they'd attend and be a part of it. Hundreds of students over the year, met Christ. Hundreds of students were discipled. We were able to counsel there. Well, then after I stopped doing youth ministry, the guy that was replacing me kept the flow going. He was like, man, it's a successful ministry. We should just keep it going. In fact, this year, they're going to do it again. Well, this junior high student came up, and I just was just talking. I think he was in my Sunday school class, and he says, hey, I'm going to the flow. And I said, oh, that's so cool. And he says, have you ever heard of it? Let me tell you, again, this is confession morning. I was crushed. You know what I wanted to say? I am the flow. Are you kidding me? You're heard about it? Are you really? That was my idea. And that new guy, he's not even creative enough to come up with his own idea. I mean, at least come up with your own name. That was my thoughts. I wasn't invited to come to speak. I wasn't invited, or I wasn't asked for my opinion. I went from being the leader to being in obscurity because God was preparing me for something else. And I got to tell you, it's hard. It was so difficult. And there are times in life when you just live in obscurity. We don't know anything about Artemis other than he was potentially the guy who would take over this hugely important ministry in Crete. That's all we know. And some of you may be in the obscure season of Artemis, and you're sitting in here and you're thinking, nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows how talented I am and all the things I can do. And so you feel overlooked, you feel forgotten, and God just may be preparing you for what's next. And maybe you're a mom and you're thinking, you know what? I've decided to stay at home and raise my kids, and you just do load after load of laundry, and every time you wash dishes, you realize there's another set of dishes that are coming. And you feel unappreciated, and you feel alone, and you know you could easily go out there and make a name for yourself, but you've chosen to live in obscurity. And you think, nobody knows what I'm going through. Well, I can tell you this, God knows exactly what you're going through. And others may not see you growing, but God sees you growing. And he sees you being faithful, and he sees you being obedient, and he saw Artemis, and he knew Artemis was faithful, and Artemis was obedient, and he says, and I see you also. Look at verse 13. He says, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Once again, two guys mentioned. Once again, we have information on one of them, and we know nothing about the other one other than Zenas was a lawyer. Okay, so we know that lawyers can be Christians. Okay, so we know that. All right, so the rumor that they can't be is not true. We know there's at least one. Okay, so the first time we see something about Apollos, though, is in Acts 18. Let's look at Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 24, he says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Can you kind of get a picture of who, of Apollos? So this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Can you see Apollos' growth here? I mean, he's an eloquent man. He's a good speaker. He's a good communicator. He had charisma. He knew the scriptures. He knew him well enough to be able to show Jesus from the Old Testament. But he was a little more zealous than he was wise, right? So he was kind of that zealous without knowledge. And so this godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they said, hey, you know what? We'll take care of him. Apollos, why don't you come live with us for a little while? We'll help you. We'll kind of straighten out some of your, you know, we'll sand off some of those rough edges. And so this godly couple takes him in. And so he's serving, and he's just like, just faithfully serving. And so sometimes God prepares you for what's next in obscurity. And sometimes God prepares you for what's next by bringing other people into your life to challenge you. In my case, it was a guy named John who discipled me. And so the first time in Acts 18, we see Apollos, and we see, man, this is a guy who has great potential. He's an eloquent man. He knows the scriptures. He's able to teach. He's a good speaker. He's all these things. He just needs a little, you know, he's a diamond in the rough. He needs a little polishing. He needs a little taken care of. Well, the next time we see Apollos is in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, I of," who does it say? "Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ." They're putting, Cephas, by the way, is Peter. So they're putting Apollos on the same level as the Apostle Paul, as Peter, and Jesus himself. And this is the guy who, he was the rock star of the early church. In our day, he'd be the guy that was speaking at all the big conferences and writing all the books, right? These guys were so big that the church started to just follow each of them in their own little way. And the reality is that Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Jesus, they're not divided. Like they're one mind, they're one faith, they're striving together for the unity of the gospel. They're all the same. And yet these guys, well, I like when Apollos preaches better than Paul preaches. Man, Paul, he's kind of hard, man. He just comes right at you. You know, Apollos, he's more elegant, he's funny. I like to listen to Apollos. It happens all the time in the church, doesn't it? It does. Instead of complimenting each other, there are good churches with good pastors who compete against each other. Man, what a shame. Same thing. Listen, I know there are bad churches in our community, right? I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about good churches with good pastors who are so insecure and so prideful that they look just like the divided church in the book of Corinth. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. This is how our church does it. This is what our pastor says. And even pastors, man, we can be so insecure as well. You know, a new church plant comes into town. The first thought is, well, why do you have to plant a church? We have our church here. This new, vibrant, young, you know, good-looking pastor comes into town. Everybody starts talking, oh, he's so wonderful, and he's doing such great things. And then you get together with the pastor, and like, yeah, but you know what, though? He went to Moody, though, so he's probably this. Or, you know, he went to Liberty, or I heard he's a DTS guy. Or, you know, I think he's really, like, uber-reformed. I mean, you just start to, all of this, like, man, it was just. But look what Paul did. I think he's really interesting here. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." He didn't write to Titus and say, hey, by the way, that young guy Apollos is coming in town. Make sure you protect your turf because he's going to get everybody. He didn't say that. He says, Titus, there's two guys coming into town. Zenas, he's a lawyer, and then Apollos. And everybody knows Apollos. And your job is to diligently help them. And that term diligently help, you know what it means? It means to do everything he can to make sure they succeed. Whatever it's going to take for them to succeed, Titus, do it. Do everything. Set them up to succeed, not to fail. Which brings us to point number two. Provide for today's workers. Okay? Prepare for tomorrow's work and provide for today's workers. Listen, here's the deal. We are not building our kingdom. We are not building our church. We are here to build God's kingdom, and it's his job to build his church. That's it. I had someone ask me last week in a real condescending way. They said, why do you go over to Africa to teach when there are people that need to be taught here? And so I patiently, like, I just explained. I said, listen, it's not either or. Either you go to Africa or you go here. It's both and. We teach here and we teach there. The guy I partnered with from Ghana, in South Africa, his job this week was, or this last week, was to teach conflict resolution and forgiveness. Last Thursday night here at the Y, I taught conflict resolution, forgiveness, communication. My role in Africa was I was to teach biblical counseling, Well, we have biblical counseling training formally twice a year here, and informally we do it all year long. So it's not either or. It's both and. You can do both of them. And so here Paul is talking about diligently helping those involved in God's work. He said, listen, that whatever it takes, do whatever you can so that they succeed. Like, that's your job. And you can see this in all different ways. I mean, Zenas and Apollos, they were traveling. And so part of the privilege of the church is to diligently help them. And so, hey, let them stay in your home. Make sure you give them meals. You know, help them along their way. If there's books they need to read or whatever, like they do that. Even for us, I mean, in our church, we have a number of missionaries we support. Are you diligently helping them? You should. Our role as a church in missions is more than just standing on the bleachers, rooting them on and saying, yeah, we support missions. It's the duty, it's the privilege of us as a congregation to provide for God's workers in very practical ways. And we've got a couple of pastors from South Africa coming at the end of September. Can you host them in your home? Can you send a monetary gift? Can you commit to send good Christian books or care packages to some of our missionaries? I mean, could you send other workers? I don't know if we talked about it last week, but you know, somebody from the board at the Y, I was in a board meeting, and I left the board meeting, and the guy said, Mike, well, you have any trips coming up? And I said, yeah, I'm going to South Africa in the 1st of May. And he said, is anybody going with you? And I said, no, I don't have anybody planned to go with me. Just as a church, just budget-wise, didn't feel like it was part of our budget to be able to afford to do that. And he said, well, I'd like for somebody to go with you. And I said, well, I would too. And he said, okay, so I'll pay for somebody to go. Just as a matter of fact of that. He said, and I want them to go. I want somebody to go who's never been before. He said, I'll pay all their expenses. And then he said, how much is it? I said, you said. I said, it was actually $2,900 was what the cost was. And he said, next week there'll be a check in your box for $3,000. Diligently help. It's a $3,000 gift. He didn't know who it was. He didn't need to know what his talents were. He just said, I want somebody to go who's never been before because it will change his life. We should be generous givers to God's work. That's what we should do. Even for us as a church, our desire is we want to hire another staff person in the next 12 to 18 months. Well, as a church, we need our giving to go up in order to do that. All of us should be involved in helping God's workers. We should be involved locally and globally. And so, you know, it's really, you know, when we talk about going across the seas as missionaries, don't go across the sea as a missionary if you won't go across the street to your neighbor. And don't go across the seas as a missionary if you won't go across the hallway to your coworker, or across the desk to your classmate, or across the field to your teammate. That's just part of it. You faithfully serve here, and then God will open up more doors later. And our missionaries, I would say this, need constant encouragement. I asked my daughters who are missionaries in Ukraine, I said, how often do you guys hear from your supporters or just people who are praying for you? And they said there's a couple people that will faithfully respond to newsletters or maybe send them a Facebook something, but they said they rarely hear from most people. And every one of our missionaries, when I communicate with them, they all talk about the same thing, how lonely it is on the mission field. And this isn't Zenas and Apollos where we're just, okay, they're coming into town. These are people we can Snapchat with. We can send them a message. We can send them a text. Right? We can FaceTime. We can send an email. I mean, it's really easy to be an encouragement. And he says, listen, diligently help those workers. And so some people go. Some people give. Some people pray. Some people send. But regardless of what God has called you to, be faithful. Diligently help those workers. I want to go backwards. Let's go to verse 12 again. Look what he says here in verse 12. He says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Well, Nicopolis is on the western edge of where Paul had done the majority of his ministry. And so why was Paul in Nicopolis? Well, he was there to rest, and he was preparing through the winter. And then most people believe that he was heading from Nicopolis, he was going to go to Spain, because that's where it was the next place he was going to do ministry. Well, we're not actually sure if he ever made it to Nicopolis or not, or to Spain or not, sorry. Either on the way to Spain or while he was there, he was arrested by the Romans. And he had been arrested before, but typically that was house arrest, and this was different. That was minor stuff, and this time he was going to the dungeon. Because here's what life has to offer. We have plans, just like Paul had plans. And he was going to prepare for what was next by taking some time away to rest before going. But his plans were changed. Suddenly changed. And not for the better, but for the worse. And so our final point this morning is predict many problems. Predict many problems. He says, I'm not saying here is that some of you have been fired from jobs. Some of you have experienced miscarriage or the loss of a child. And you couldn't ever imagine having to go through anything like that. You've had spouses who committed adultery. You've had children who rebelled. You've lost homes. And you've wondered, now where is God? And it's not because of your lack of faithfulness to God. It's not because you weren't coming to church and nothing like that. Listen, you're faithful. I mean, faithful. Faithful in church, faithful at home, faithful at work, and so was Paul. Faithful. And yet, problems still came. And Paul's plans were heading one way, and God had different plans for him. And Paul was in a season of life where life was not working out the way that he thought it was going to. And I think it's pretty ironic, you know, our role as parents is that we move our kids from dependence on us to independence from us. And that's our goal, right? We don't want them 35 years old staying in our basement talking about they beat a high score, right? I mean, we want our kids to be independent. That's the goal. We realize that, look, you're a baby, we feed you, we change your diaper, we do all those things, but eventually we want you to move on. And we held them, they crawled, and then they walked, and then they drove. And so we teach them and we train them so that they'll be able to function without our help. That's our job as parents. It's the direct opposite of what God does in our life. He does things so that we go from living in our own strength and our own independence to where we are completely dependent on Him. Right? We move from, I don't need God, to, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour I need you. And sometimes the way that he gains our dependence on him is by changing our plans so that we learn to trust him in ways that we never thought. And we see over and over and over again that God is trustworthy, that he can be trusted because he's faithful. And dreams get shattered and when hard things come or when hard times come. And so what do you do? And I think Paul is a great example as he closes his letter to Timothy. It's actually the last letter that he writes is the book of 2 Timothy. And he's writing from a Roman prison, knowing that his life is coming to an end. And look what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I mean, he knew, look, I'm about to die, guys. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And then he gets real personal. He kind of say hello to this person and watch out for that person. And then he pens his final words. And look what he says. "The Lord will rescue me," verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And what Paul is saying is this is not what I had planned. I was in Nicopolis and I was heading for Spain to do great ministry and God changed the plan. And yet when the whole world was crashing down on him, Paul was willing to trust God because he knew that the hope of heaven was what waited him. Paul, he's getting ready to be beheaded. And the promise of heaven, the promise that this evil stuff that's happened will be made right, was not in the justice system. It's not saying, yeah, you know, they're going to get theirs. And listen, it was the hope of heaven. And then Paul ends his letter with this common greeting of grace. Look at verse 15 as we close. "All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And grace be with you all." And if the difficult matters in Crete are going to be resolved, then Titus, you're going to need a lot of grace. And if the truth of this letter is going to be real in their lives, then Titus, you're going to need to give a lot of grace. And even for us, if we're going to be able to persevere with excellence, knowing that our hope is in heaven, then we need grace. And the same grace that saved and sanctified Paul and Titus and Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos is the same grace that saves and sanctifies us. We have the same power that Paul had. In fact, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the one who lives in us now, if we believe by faith. It's all about grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for grace. We're grateful for the one that left heaven, became a man, that lived the life that we could never live, and then died our death for us. God, I thank you for the promise of grace, that everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone who believes, has eternal life by grace. And so, Father, I'm grateful for this book of Titus, for the way that you've shared so many just neat things in our lives, even today. This is called to prepare for whatever we have, whatever you have ahead of us. God, I pray that we would be faithful. Faithful to do what you've called us to do so that we would be ready for whatever you're calling us to do later. And so God, give us this time now as we worship together. Put into our minds just the areas that we've fallen short and the areas that we need to prepare better, what we need to do, and then give us the conviction then to do it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the way that it's an encouragement to me and my family, week in and week out, and so many others. Pray that we would be known for grace. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.